our form of self-emptying can be contrasted with the suicidal self-emptying, and that is...
My name is Jeremy.
I'm Nick.
I'm Robert.
I'm John.
I'm Joshua.
I'm Maximus.
I'm Hannah.
Awesome. You guys, welcome to this episode. We got a really interesting discussion point.
Humility is not hating yourself. It's not looking down on yourself. It's not beating yourself up. It's not afflicting yourself. Humility is to empty yourself. The point of Christianity and orthodoxy is not to be a good Christian. You're never going to be a good Christian in many ways. Christ promised that. No one is good but God alone. The point is to be an empty Christian. If you can empty yourself out of egoism, which is where a lot of this self-love movement comes from, if you empty yourself out of egoism, then suddenly your heart becomes an empty vessel that can be filled with the grace of God. And that's what makes man fulfilled. So I don't think self-love is really the path that we need to follow. I think that's a dangerous path, and I think that it's way too easily twisted to become greater egoism.
What a beautiful message. One of my first thoughts is, you know, and we kind of talked about this a little bit, you guys, before we started this, and that is hearing such rich wisdom impacts me right away. And yet I say to myself, but man, is that hard to do? Man, is that difficult to empty myself of myself, to make room for the Holy Spirit, to make room for God. And so it's a very convicting video. You know, I feel like this is a call to action.
Yeah, between you and him, you guys said it all. I guess we can hang it up here.
This has been Cloud of Witnesses Radio.
Yeah, he hit on so many deep themes. So the but is, I guess the but is like, how does that happen? And yeah, I think it happens through our relationship with Christ, but also with the church that is his body. And that's ultimately where we'll get a correct sense of identity, and that by emptying ourselves and sharing our talents with the community for the sake of Christ, that we'll then be filled. We'll have a life that feels rewarding, satisfying, and complete.
And also guidance, right? Not just together in a community, but also under guidance, with confession and a spiritual father, perhaps. That's, I think, really important, so that we're just not doing this by ourselves, thinking that we can do it on our own, and actually mislead ourselves into thinking that, you know, that we can do this just on our own, you know. So I think that's a danger there. I really liked about what he said as well, that he started out with it, that he says, it's not about hating yourself. It's not about beating yourself up, right? That's not it. If you mean emptying in a sense of like erasing your selfhood, if you will, or changing your personality, or erasing your personality, I think that's not where it's at, right? I mean, it's actually becoming more fully human. And in that sense, it's really strange where you're emptying yourself, but you're becoming fuller, right? You're becoming more real, if you will.
He really did give us, you can say, a pointer to what humility is supposed to give us, and that is a sense of reality, a sense of being able to see ourselves objectively. And ultimately, what that means is to be able to see ourselves as God sees us, without any shade of delusion, right? So humility is what breaks us away from delusion, because again, humility is supposed to be that grounding, moderating middle between two kinds of delusion, and one of which is pride, and that is you having a very high self-opinion, and the other being self-hatred. And self-hatred is also another kind of delusion where you think that you are the scum of the earth or an abomination or that you shouldn't exist. And that's also equally as untrue as to have an inflated sense of self-importance. So humility is what brings us back into the real world. I can hear an opposing whisper, and that is the Far Eastern religions that would say, yeah, you have to completely empty your mind, empty your heart, empty yourself of everything, right? All your desires. And I guess our form of self-emptying can be contrasted with the suicidal self-emptying, and that is you're simply reducing yourself to complete an absolute nothingness, a void that doesn't have any concrete existence.
With regards to self-emptying, there's this idea that even before the creation of the world, God knew us. And that doesn't mean we pre-existed creation, but rather that means that before we even were, God knew what we were, what we ought to be. And you know, through our sins, we fall away from what we ought to be. So this self-emptying isn't losing your identity. It's becoming what you ought to be in God.
In a sense, it reminds me of confession. You know, because we have to completely confess our sins, confess it, lay it out all onto the cross, so that essentially you've healed those sins. So I ask for forgiveness for myself and others to help heal us of those sins. And it kind of makes me feel like I'm healed. I am healed of those sins. I'm absolved of those sins because I confess them. I put it on the cross. So in a sense, you're now empty of sin. You've now been cleansed. You're empty yes. of sin. So, and you can build up, you can go up from there by, you know, continuing prayer, continuing worship, continuing to go to your priest for your spiritual father for confessions, and continuing the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. You can only go up, and yeah, you're going to fall down, but that's what confession is for. And that's what your community is for. So you can empty yourselves of those sins again, as long as you truly repent it. You can truly be healed and relieved of those burdens.
That's beautiful.
To kind of make a balance and a distinction between like what John was mentioning about Far Eastern notions of emptying, the difference is that the earthen vessel, the clay pot, it still has a form, but it has space within itself, which can be filled. Right? So now the question is, how is it going to be filled? Are we just going to stuff in everything that we think we need? Are we going to leave room for God to bless us, for our priest to bless us, our spiritual father to bless us, our brothers and sisters in Christ to bless us? Because when we're only focused on ourselves, sometimes we think we know what's best for us. And if we just fill ourselves, we might not be filling ourselves with the right things, and we're not leaving room for ourselves to be blessed with something that somebody, well, God always knows better, right? What we really need to be filled with. So we can empty ourselves, but we still have a shape. We still have a form, because in Eastern mysticism, it's the idea of formlessness, and that form doesn't matter.
Joshua, I love that. I want to take your analogy to another scriptural passage that I'm reminded of. And this is also piggybacking off what Hannah said. I really loved that. We're told that we need to avoid seeing the speck in our brother's eye. And first we should take out the plank that's in our own eye. And yes. that idea of taking out this huge, you know, piece of wood, right? This emptying.
That's
empty. I feel like that's really what ought to be happening right now during Lent, right? Isn't that what we're all called to do? We're called to, as Hannah, you were saying it so well, to get rid of our sin, to confess our sin, you know, to give it unto God, and to make room, Joshua, as you've pointed out, for those blessings and the presence of God within us. And I can't help you guys, but being reminded as well of the Eucharist. Right, being filled physically, with the body and blood of Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, what I love about that is that you've got, on the one hand, you know, you've got that emptying, that confession, that letting go of things, right? But on the other hand, like Hannah said, there's the building up, there is that healing. So it's like, again, these two things that are happening. There's many things happening. It's not just an emptying into nothing. But here we got, we're getting filled with something.
Yeah, the fathers never talk about self-love. And even St. Paisios, I mean, he even said that it's like an inverse, like, that's just like, it's almost like an oxymoron to like have this self-love. You kind of just see this too, because I studied psychology in college, so I know this world very well. And that's kind of just a consequence of living in a society where everyone's very individualized and atomized, and just doing their own thing rather than actually being in the community where they're accountable for their actions and where they can actually be of service to other people.
That's a great point, Dom. I loved how you touched on the community aspect. That's something that we were discussing a little bit earlier. Can I mention one more phrase that he talked about? I'd love to get you guys' thoughts quickly. He said, our job is not to be a good Christian.
Yes.
I really thought that was striking, you know, because you think, well, no, I'm supposed to be a good Christian.
Right.
And the way he described it was, none of us are a good Christian, right? Because only God is good.
Yeah, I think that being good is not good enough. I think it's just that's not the object. That's not our goal in Christ, in God. We're called to become fully human, right? To be the abundant life, if you will. And to be good is a far cry from that. It's just simply a correction of behavior or something like that. To me, that is just like putting a Band-Aid on a gaping wound.
It sounds like you're supposed to tick all these boxes, and then suddenly once you finish ticking all those boxes, you've made it. You're now good. You qualify as a good Christian. You can say good by participation. We are made good, very good, according to the book of Genesis. But that goodness, where is it derived? What is the basis for this idea called goodness? Obviously, it's grounded in the infinite goodness of God. And so we are growing closer to God to an infinite degree, to an infinite extent, to where there is no finish line and there is no stop to the growth. The growth is going to be infinite, and it's going to be extended beyond the eschaton, beyond eternity, so that we will continually know more and more about the goodness of God, and we will continually become good like him. And yet we won't be properly and naturally good like God is, because we're creatures, we're finite, and we'll only be good insofar as we participate in it.
Yeah, one of the problems with being good is that's exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes tried to be, which was simply good. They wanted to be outwardly good, but they were afraid of being transformed by what Christ was offering to them. And that is a complete inner transformation that was in many ways actually antithetical to what they were doing, because it was like they had the cart before the horse, as opposed to the other way around. Like what you were saying, John, about how we only participate in the good by being rooted in God, as opposed to outwardly checking boxes, but inwardly, right, the vessel is still unclean.
There was a young man that asked Christ, what is needful for me to enter into eternal life?
Yeah, right.
And Christ essentially recapitulates the Decalogue, the dozen Ten Commandments. And the young Jew tells them, I do all these things. So, you know, if true, then by all accounts, he is a good Jew. He does.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. But then Christ tells him, okay, but one more thing. Give away everything you have and follow me. So he essentially asks him to, in a sense, self-empty. But the man was too married to his great wealth. And we can understand this great wealth more than just literally. He probably was quite wealthy. But on top of that, he was married to the fruits of his good adherence to the law. But he didn't actually love God, at least not at that moment.
So it reminds me of a C.S. Lewis quote where he said, Christ did not come to make bad men good. Mm-hmm. Christ came to make dead men live. And so I'll use that as the segue into Christ's own words that I think speak most deeply into this. Christ said, whoever seeks to save his own life will lose it, but if whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.
I want to say quickly to those of you listening right now that maybe are not Orthodox or are interested in Orthodoxy or curious about it, that priest is actually interviewed by Gospel Simplicity, Austin Suggs. You guys maybe have seen that. So I would recommend to go check out Gospel Simplicity's channel, because his talking with that priest he's a wonderful priest, and he has a tour of his parish and everything. So I would just recommend that to any of you guys out there that are interested in Orthodoxy.
I'm Joshua. I'm in the works of creating a channel. It exists, but there's zero videos up yet. But when the channel comes up, maybe you'll see this later when the channel is, actually has content on it. It's called Son of Nun, N-U-N.
Oh,
okay. As in Joshua, Son of Nun from the Old Testament.
This is Nick, and I just want to say blessed Lent to everyone.
And this is Robert, and thank you for listening, and we'll see you soon.
I'm John, and you can find me on Cloud of Witnesses, Screwtape Returns.
Dominic, you can also find me on Cloud of Witnesses. I would also tell people to visit your local Orthodox church if you get the chance.
Amen. Amen. Well, this has been an awesome discussion. So grateful for all you guys. Thank you for listening this long into the episode. Again, my name is Jeremy. This is Cloud of Witnesses Radio. Nick, take us on out.